And I hope this has been helpful over the last month or so to understanding a bit more about who the Holy Spirit is and what He desires to do in our life. And the last two Sundays we talked about symbols used in the Bible to help us understand the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to mention kind of another symbol from the Old Testament. We'll talk about the cloud of God's presence, which kind of symbolizes the Holy Spirit. But I'm kind of going a little different direction today. Just felt prompted by the Lord to kind of take a different turn earlier this week. This wasn't where I was planning to go, but felt this was the word the Lord had for us today. Jesus said in John 14, "I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." The word that the NIV translates as Counselor in the King James Version is translated as Comforter. I really like that translation better. I think it maybe just appeals to me, but I think it gives a little better understanding to me of the meaning of the word. Both those words, NIV's Counselor and the King James word Comforter, both of them are from the same Greek word that we kind of Americanize as paraclete. And it has the literal meaning of one called beside. Some say it means to call, one called alongside to help. And that's an excellent description of the Holy Spirit and what He's come to do. That He is called alongside us to be with us. And in the process of that, He comforts us. There's something very comforting about having someone with you. I remember we had moved to Tulsa 50 years ago and living in a little rent house over here at 4918 South Union. I'd left all my friends in Muskogee. Everybody I knew. I'd gone all 6 years of elementary school in Muskogee, and now I'm starting school. And we're here for a few weeks before school started, and we started going to Carbondale, which was located in the old location a few blocks away. And so I went to Clinton, at that time Clinton Junior High, and started the seventh grade there. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know anybody there. And walked in there, and pretty much, I think I could safely say, I hated every minute of it. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say that for those of you getting ready to start seventh grade. But pretty much, for a guy that hated school, I just kind of kept going. But that was the deal. So I started down there, and I remember saying, because Mom kind of quoted that back to me somewhere along the line of my life, but I remember saying, there's nobody in there that knows who I am. Nobody knows my name. Nobody, you know, in the hall would say, "Hey, Phil, how you doing?" There was nobody there. I was by myself. The comfort of having somebody, of having a friend, of having somebody that knew you, of somebody to walk with you, somebody to go to the locker room with you, somebody to, you know, to go to class with you that you knew that was a friend. How awesome would that be to have a friend? And Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you alone. You won't have to go to the seventh grade by yourself in a brand new school. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and His name to you is going to be Comforter. He'll walk into every classroom with you. He'll walk into six-hour PE with you. He'll be there every step of the way." I don't know if they still have six-hour PE. But anyway, I don't even know if it's PE anymore. But that's the way it used to be, the six-hour boys. Anyway, so I'm going to be with you. Just His presence, His abiding presence makes the difference. Well, we could preach on about that, but you want to go to lunch. So, in addition to the comfort that comes with His presence, in John 14 and in John 16, Jesus gives us kind of a broader range of things the Holy Spirit is doing for us. He says He'll comfort us, He'll abide with us, He'll guide us into all truth, He'll dwell in us, He'll teach us, He'll testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will bring glory and honor to Jesus. He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll remind us of everything Jesus said. He'll bring it to our remembrance. He'll remind us of the teachings of Jesus. And He'll show us things yet to come. He'll explain to us kind of the future and how things are going to unfold. So the Holy Spirit is busy with all these kinds of things that Jesus talked about. So understand, the Holy Spirit is the abiding, living right now with us presence of God. And He's revealing to us and leading us in God's plan for our lives. And what I want you to understand is this is not a new thing. This has been God's plan from the very beginning. So I want you to see something of a continuity of God's purpose in the Scripture and how the Holy Spirit has been at work, the role the Holy Spirit has played in this. Last year, we spent the whole year, we went from Genesis through Revelation, looking at the big stories of the Bible. We talked about the unfolding plan of God's redemption, and we kind of walked through the big stories of the Scripture all the way through the Bible. Well, I want to just quickly this morning show you something of the story of God's Holy Spirit at work in His people. And we've mentioned, you know, the Holy Spirit's involvement at creation. He was there brooding over the earth. We've mentioned His work prior to our salvation, His work on a daily basis, making us conformable to the image of Christ, producing the fruit of the Spirit in us, sanctifying us and renewing and empowering us. So let me show you something else here about what the Holy Spirit's been up to in the last few thousand years. So Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he said, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Now, the people in Corinth, there were temples everywhere, and enormous temples to the gods Artemis and whoever. Anyway, all kinds of temples there. So they understood about a temple. And so Paul says to them, "You yourself are a temple. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit." Three chapters later, he writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And so Paul tells them that it's been God's intent that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us. And Paul calls us, interestingly enough, the temple of God. So there's an obligation there. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Now you're the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be some things you're going to need to know about that. And we'll explore that a little bit more. But my point here is that it's always been God's intent that the Holy Spirit would dwell with and within His people. So go with me back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Exodus. And I'm going to give you a quick little tourist version of tripping on through the book of Exodus. So after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God, remember, called Abraham to go into the land He was going to give him. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, grew up there. And then a famine comes. Joseph gets thrown into a pit and ends up then in Egypt. And then God raises him up to save many people alive. And so the nation of Israel is kind of born then out of 400 years of being enslaved in Egypt. Finally, the time comes. Moses is born. He's going to be the deliverer. And God calls him to lead His people out of Egypt and into the land that God had promised by covenant to Abraham and his descendants forever. Moses leads the people then, and you can read all about that in the first 18 chapters of Exodus. Finally, in chapter 19, the people come to the place that's kind of comes to be known as the mountain of God's presence. And God tells them then in Exodus 19, He tells Moses, "Here's how this is going to happen. I want you to command the people to stand there." And God says, "I'm going to cause my holy presence to come down over the mountain." In fact, Exodus 19, verse 9, He says, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." So Moses told the people what would happen. He said, "Put limits around the mountain. Don't let them come up here. Don't even let their sheep or goats or cattle come up here because they'll die, because unholy things can't come into the presence of a holy God." And God somehow kind of sanctifies Moses, brings him up to the top of the mountain, and the people stand there as this dense cloud comes down over Mount Sinai. And this cloud is a symbol or an image of the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the presence of God as it comes over the mountain. And God told Moses to tell the people, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So God says, out of all the nations of the earth, I've picked you. And you're going to be a treasured possession. You're going to belong to me. And so God intends that He would have a people and that His presence, His Holy Spirit, would dwell among them. And that would be what sets them apart from everyone else on the earth. So God tells Moses in chapter 25, He intends to dwell among His people. And He said, "I want you to build a tabernacle, kind of a moving temple that'll go with you in the wilderness. It'll be a place a sign of my dwelling with you. And then he says this, then have them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. Now, I mean, there's a lot of incredible things that are said, but that's pretty incredible right there, that God, the God who descended on that mountaintop in glory and all this, that he says to Moses and to this bunch of people, I will dwell with you. I'm going to be there among you. I'll be with you there in the camp. It literally says, I will tabernacle among them. He gives them the book of the law, the covenant, in chapter 20 through 24. He gives them details about how to worship and the festivals they're to have and the feast days and commandments, the Ten Commandments, laws for how to live, how they're supposed to treat others, what the penalty will be for breaking the law. And that law is expanded out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of the other books. But in Exodus 25 through 31, then God gives Moses very precise instructions and design for this tabernacle, this place where God says He's going to dwell among the people. He would meet them there. He would meet them there above the Ark of the Covenant that He tells them to make. It'll be a place of mercy and a place of forgiveness. It'll be a place of provision. And all of this explanation, as well as the appointment of priests and the consecration of the priest, all of that given to Moses in the law is given to them so they'll know how to live with God's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Presence, living in them and among them. It's all about how to live as God's peculiar people, His treasured possession, with the Spirit of God living among them. Well, then comes this horrendous failure in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is on top of Mount Sinai. He's been spending some time there, and God's talking to him, giving him the law, giving him all these instructions. It had to have been, I'm not very computer or whatever, but it would have been a download of major proportion, all right, as God says to Moses, write this down. And he starts telling him, this is how you're going to live, and this is what the penalty is going to be, and this is how you're going to come to me. And now, get the details on the tabernacle. Here's how long and how high, how wide. This is how intricate the design is going to be. The curtain here and the borders and the embroidery and all this. And he's writing this down as fast as he can. At one point, God says, here, let me write this for you. And with his finger, if God has a finger in an anthropomorphic kind of term, God chisels into the stone and here's the tablets. And it's incredible what's happening as he gets this. Well, while he's up there, the people just absolutely lose their mind. And so Exodus 32, he's receiving the law, and the people start saying, what happened to the guy with the stammer? Notice how I kind of stammered right there. Anyway, what happened to that guy? He went up on the mountain. We haven't seen from him, haven't heard from him in a while. When are we getting out of here? And they all got a little grumpy. And then they finally say, we don't even know who this God is. We saw him. They were so frightened of him. They finally say to Moses, tell him not to speak anymore. Let him talk to you. But we don't want to hear that sound up there on top of the mountain. It was frightening to them. They were afraid of God dwelling among them. And he's telling them, I'm going to dwell in a tabernacle among them. I think they were afraid God was going to, it would just be too much for them. So they're a little frightened by all this. So then they decide, let's build a God that we can carry around with us, that we can manage or manipulate, a God we can see and understand instead of this mysterious God of the mountain. And so it's all one of my great, I love the excuse that Aaron gives, the way he explains it. When Moses comes down off the mountain, angry by what he sees and what he hears, and Aaron goes, I know what you... Well, he didn't exactly do it that way, but anyway, it's kind of that kind of, I don't know. One minute, we're having a meeting. The next thing I know, they're collecting up a big offering of all their gold and their jewelry and stuff, threw it in the fire, and you're not going to believe it, but bam, a cow steps out of there. I'm telling you, a gold calf. I don't know. I don't know how I got there. Anyway, he makes up a lame excuse that the calf just fell out of the fire, that there wasn't anybody crafting it and making a mold for it and all this stuff. And then Aaron, like a goober, says, behold, here's your God that brought you out of Egypt. Here he is. He looks like a cow. Anyway, it's all there in the story. And the people respond to that. Moses comes down angry. So then he has this conversation with God. And God says to Moses, I tell you what, you just tell the people to go ahead. And you go with them, but I won't go with you. This is Exodus 33. I'll send an angel to go with you. But my presence won't go with you because these people are so stubborn and rebellious. King James says, stiff-necked. They're so rebellious that if I go with them, I just might have to kill them. and so I'm not going to go with them. You just go with them. And Moses recognizes that's not going to work. I can't do this alone. He says, I'm not going to go if God's presence isn't going. And so in Exodus 33, and there's an amazing, there's a little background there in Exodus 33 about verse 7 where it tells us kind of how this has been working. It's this amazing picture that they set up a tent some way away from the rest of the camp called the Tent of Meeting. And Moses would walk out there, and when Moses started walking out there, everybody in Israel would stand outside their tent and say, "Watch this." And this cloud of God's holy presence would come down over that tent, and Moses would walk in, and it said, and the whole time Moses was in there talking to God, like we would have a conversation, while that's happening, the people stood outside and worshiped, just in wide-eyed wonder at what was going on, that God had showed up in that way, His presence communing with Moses in this way. So Moses is having this conversation that God allows him to have, almost like talking to somebody face-to-face, while the presence of God is in this tangible way over the tent. And Moses says to God in chapter 33, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? So here it is again, God's presence, His Holy Spirit among them. And He says, this is what distinguishes us from all the other people on the earth. So He says, look, if you're not going with us, don't send. Basically, Moses says, if you're not going with us, we'll just die out here in the wilderness. Because we all got to die someday. We might as well die right here. If you're not going with us, we're not facing anybody else. If you're not going with us, we can't go back into the promised land and face the Canaanites, Jebusites, Midianites, everybody, all the other ites that are over there. We can't do that. If you're not going with us, there's just no point. We'll just stay here. Because the only thing that makes us different from everybody else in the world is the fact that you, by your Holy Spirit, dwell here among us to give us life and empower us and to give us hope. So there it is. Think about what Moses is saying. Not the law. Other nations had laws, for sure. Not circumcision, which seemed to be unique to the Jewish people. Not the rituals and the festivals and the feast days. All those things are just outward signs of the covenant. Not the language. None of those things. What made them unique was God's presence. The presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and among them and with them. That's what made the difference. And church, let me tell you this morning, it's the same for us. It's not the name on the sign out front that says Assembly of God. It's not our ethical values. It's not our standards about holiness. It's not our allegiance to the Bible that really distinguishes us from everyone else. At the heart of it, it's the abiding, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. It's the life-transforming power of the Spirit at work in us that makes us different from everybody else on the planet. At least it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that way. And hear what I'm telling you. If we don't have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and collectively as a church that gathers here, then we're just another silly group of people that got all dressed up and met for a meeting on Sunday morning. And surely we could find a more convenient time to do it, right? Instead of Sunday morning, do it on a Monday night. You know, ruin your whole weekend. You got all dressed up and came to church. Are you getting what I'm telling you this morning, folks? This isn't a club. This isn't an association. If it's a club, you ought to have to pay dues and we ought to have snacks or something. There ought to be something else here. This is not a club. It's the people of God empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what separates us from the rest of the world. Not because we've got a pledge to something or we believe a certain stuff. It's about the Spirit of life in us. If we don't have His presence working in us and through us and leading us and guiding us into truth and testifying of Jesus and sanctifying and empowering and enabling us, we're not going to make it, and we're not going to be any different from any other group on this planet. And our prayer then is going to be like Moses. If you're not going with us, and if your Holy Spirit isn't going to be beside us, then don't send us out from this place. Don't send us out into the world, because we're just going to be a joke out there if we don't have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And don't expect us to be able to make it. Folks, you're not going to be able to make it as a husband, as a wife, as a friend, as a kid in the sixth grade or seventh grade or college or anywhere else if we don't have God's presence helping us and working with us. It's the only way we're gonna make it. I'm telling you, it's tough enough out there doing it on your own. We need God's presence helping us. It's the only way we're gonna make it. God agrees with Moses then. And finally says, okay, my presence will go with you. Then an extraordinary thing happens. Then in the very next chapter, in Exodus 34, Moses says, okay, so you're going with us. We need to get better acquainted. Because this cloud comes down and fills the tent and I can't really see and whatever. And so I need to know a little more about you because I'm going back down there and those people keep saying, who is this God that we're serving? And I already told them your name was I Am, and I don't know what they understand about that. So I need to know more about it. And God says, if you see me, you can't live, but I'll cause my name and to be proclaimed to you, and I'll cause my glory and my nature, my spirit to pass before you, and you'll have a sense of what this is all about. And he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and the Bible says in Exodus 34, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin to a thousand generations. But he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He'll punish them for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And Moses comes down, and when the people say, who is this God? He says, let me tell you, the first part of his name is compassionate. And the next part of his name is gracious. And the next part of his name is slow to anger. And he's abounding in loving kindness and mercy. And he'll forgive to the thousandth generation of those who serve him. But he's not a pushover, and he'll hold somebody accountable for their sin. But this is the God we serve. This is his name. We can't quite pronounce it, but we can know his nature. And it's his presence that he wants to live among us and dwell with us. And it's his presence that's going to lead us to the land of promise. And they said, then this sounds good. We want to go. We want to go. So Exodus 34, God reveals his name. He gives them further instruction. And so they finally build out the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus 40 says, the Bible says, when they completed the tabernacle, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. His Holy Spirit, his presence, filled that tent that they called the tabernacle, and it dwelt among them in the camp. And it's worthy of note that at the very last of the book of Exodus, it says, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud, which again, that's that physical symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud didn't lift, they didn't set out until the day it finally lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. If the Spirit of God didn't move, they didn't move. It's a pretty good way to live. If the Spirit of God doesn't say go, we're not going anywhere. And if the Spirit of God says move, then we're moving. A people led by the Spirit of God. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's what God wanted in the book of Exodus. It's what He wanted throughout the history of Israel. And it's still what He wants today. A people who will say, God, help us to be obedient and sensitive to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. So whatever you want, Lord, that's what we'll do. And if you say go, we'll go. If you say stay, we'll stay. But we're going to do what you call us to do. God, help us to move when you say move. So eventually, they get to the promised land. They settle in the land. And they finally ask for a king. And God gives them a king. And then they didn't like that king. And anyway, they finally end up with King David. Good King David. And David's sitting in King David's city, which is just below the Temple Mount there. And he looks up one day and says, you know what? I live in this palace and it's gorgeous and wonderful and I've got everything I need. And the Ark of the Covenant, which was now the symbol kind of God's mercy and God's presence, he says, the Ark of the Covenant's out there in a tent on a little spot just above me. And he says, there ought to be a glorious temple up there. And so David decides he's going to build God a temple, a tabernacle, not to travel in the wilderness, but a permanent place where God's name will be and where anybody that comes to town will look and see this glorious temple. And so that's what he's got in mind. And God says, no, you're not the guy. You've had too much blood on your hands and too many sins and all these things. And so he says, but I'm going to put your son on the throne, and your son Solomon will build a permanent dwelling for the Ark of the Covenant and a place for the name of the Lord to be presented. And so once again, like the wilderness tabernacle, the temple's completed, the temple that Solomon has built, and the glory of God, the presence of God's Holy Spirit, filled the temple so much so that the priests were unable to minister because the cloud, there it is again, the cloud of God's presence, the Holy Spirit. So 1 Kings 8 says, when the priest withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priest could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. The glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle out in the wilderness. The glory of the Lord filled this temple that Solomon had built, and it was splendid. But sadly, over time, once again, God's people sinned and grieved the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord appeared to Solomon after the dedication of the temple. And this is what he said to him. If you or your sons turn away from me and don't observe the commands and decrees I've given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, I'll cut off Israel from the land I've given them and I'll reject this temple I've consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all the peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, that's God saying that to Solomon. Though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they've forsaken the Lord their God who brought their fathers out of Egypt, and they embraced other gods and worshipped and served them. And that's why the Lord has brought disaster upon them. Solomon knew what could happen. And so over a period of time, the people grieved the Holy Spirit. They began to worship other idols. They chose their own pleasure and their own comfort and their own flesh over the life-giving presence of God's Holy Spirit. I thought about that as I thought, well, how crazy can you be? The temple of God was right there. God's presence dwelt among the people, and they chose their own comfort and their own flesh over obedience to God when His Spirit was right there. And then I thought, oh yeah, I do that too, don't I? I choose the easy way out, and I take flesh over spirit most of the time, and I choose my own comforts and my own desires rather than pleasing God and obeying Him and sacrificing. I'd rather take up my easy chair than take up a cross any day. So yeah, I kind of see how they could do that, as sad as it is. And so they began to serve other idols and to worship other gods. They chose the wrong thing rather than the life-giving presence of God. As a result, just what God said would happen. Judgment comes. The temple in Jerusalem, the place where God had chosen to dwell, the place where He set His name and His presence and His glory as a witness to all the people of the earth, that temple is destroyed. 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar's troops tear the place apart, take the sacred vessels and take them off to Babylon, to the king's storehouse there. God's people are captured or killed or exiled, and sadly, they're no longer the people distinguished by the presence of the living God. Remember, that's what Moses said. How will they tell us from anybody else? We're the people who are known because the Spirit of God lives among us. And now, they're exactly what happened, exactly what God said would happen has happened. People walked by and said, remember how there used to be this spectacular temple up there, and now it's gone. The temple's destroyed. The walls are destroyed. The gates are burned. The city lay in ruin for more than 70 years. People started coming back for a couple of hundred years. It's just nothing happening. It's a place of ruin. How could this be? Because they stopped valuing the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of God in their life. We talked about Ezekiel's vision two Sundays ago. It was during that exile that Ezekiel was given this vision, this promise, that a day would come when God would raise up His people from exile and He would bring them back. That those dry bones would live again. That He would put flesh on them again. And this time He would breathe into them and He would put His Spirit back into them. And we know it and understood it to be that the nation of Israel would live again. God's Spirit would dwell in them again, and He would write His law upon their hearts, not on tablets of stone or in a book, but He would write it upon a heart of flesh. But we also understood that it was speaking about something more than just the nation of Israel. It was about God wanting to put His Spirit in His people. God's plan all along was that His presence would be with His people, not just the nation of Israel, but to all those who would repent and serve Him and live for Him. And folks, this is where we come into the picture, that His Holy Spirit would be with us, not just dwelling in a temple made with hands in the Middle East somewhere on top of a mountain, or not simply a pillar of smoke or a cloud of God's glory seen by His people filling a building somewhere, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, and He brought salvation to all who would repent and believe, then as redeemed by His grace and collectively as the redeemed body of Christ, His Holy Spirit dwells in us. His Holy Spirit, His Holy Presence comes to dwell in this temple. We are the living temple of God. Hear Paul's words again. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Don't you know that if you've repented of your sins and received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then the Holy Spirit dwells in you? God's presence that led Israel through the wilderness and that filled the tabernacle in the wilderness and filled Solomon's temple so much so that the priest couldn't even minister, that same abiding presence of God dwells in us today. And friends, this is what distinguishes us as the church of the living God from every other people on the face of the earth. At least it's supposed to. And like Israel, God's Spirit dwelling in us obligates us to live like it. We're to live as the holy people of God because His holy presence dwells in us. So Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple? Your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Folks, he's talking about our physical body. That this is more than some mystical or spiritual reality. He says this affects every decision we make. That the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us affects the choices we make. It affects our relationships. It affects our sexuality. It affects how we obey God in all these areas of our life because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, you know what? In that passage that I just read to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he starts out that passage. If you look in your Bible, probably there's a little headline up there. And you know what the heading is for what I just read you about you being the temple of the Holy Spirit in this sermon I preached to you today? The heading up there says, sexual immorality. That's where that's found. That's the heading that the NIV folk gave us. So Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And then he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and who you've received from God? All of a sudden, Paul shifts gears there and says, you've got an obligation. And there was a whole group of people that were saying, that's spiritual, this is physical, God doesn't care, He doesn't care about your body, He just cares about your spirit. We've got those same folk today. Well, I'm a very spiritual person, I'm not religious, I'm a very spiritual person. I light candles when I take a bath, you know, and I reflect on good things, and I try to keep a good thought, and it doesn't matter if I sleep with 15 people or I change my sexual identity or gender or anything else. None of that matters because that's just all my body. It's not about the spirit, and that's not what the Bible says. Hallelujah. All right. Let me get this said this morning. The Bible says that our physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It matters what you're doing with your physical body because that's what the Bible says. Well, but I know, but I'd prefer this. I know. I'd prefer a lot of things. But we have an obligation to the Holy Spirit that God puts within us to live according to His Word and by in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's all it is. It's not about I think this or I feel this or but I've got this longing in me. I know, but He put His Spirit within us to sanctify us, to purify us. We're not our own. We're going to flee all that stuff because the Spirit of God belongs to us. We've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. The world doesn't want to hear it, and I understand that. I don't expect the world to hear it because they can't perceive of it. It's knowledge that comes from the Spirit. But you know what the sad part is? The church doesn't want to hear it either. This is the best preaching you've heard in a long time. You don't even know it yet. Yeah, I know. The smattering of applause doesn't save you. You should have shouted amen right then. I'm telling you the truth. When the church stops caring, the world's not supposed to. Paul Schultz, God bless him. He's in heaven now. The last time he was here, he basically said this. I'm frustrated with the church being mad at sinners. We ought not to be complaining about how sinners are acting. Sinners are doing exactly what sinners are supposed to be doing. They're doing a good job of sinning. That's who they are. What we ought to be upset about is the church that's not acting like the church. Boy, that was good preaching that night. Y'all didn't hear him, but that's the truth. This is better than first service, isn't it? Yeah. Totally different sermon, yeah? It's amazing how that works out. Folks, I'm just telling you, He's calling us to live as holy people because His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And this is no small thing. The same Spirit that filled the temple with God's glory and that led the children of Israel in the wilderness. That Spirit lives in us as the redeemed people of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that same Spirit dwells in us and it quickens our mortal body. And you know what it quickens us to do? It quickens us so we can be led by the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit and not to follow after the ways of the world and the deeds of the flesh. We're to live holy and obedient lives because we're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was concerned about the actions and the behavior of the church in Corinth because they were starting to grieve the Holy Spirit. And he didn't want their actions, and we don't want our actions to cause the Holy Spirit to withdraw from His church, to banish the Holy Spirit from this temple of God, the way Israel's actions banished the Holy Spirit from the time of Solomon's temple. We can't let it happen. We have to live holy lives. There's no longer a tabernacle there, no longer a temple on that mountain. There's a mosque, a couple of mosques there, but there's no temple. There's just a big space over there. But through the saving grace of God through Christ, when we received Jesus as Savior and Lord, we became the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He tabernacles among us by His Spirit. We're the temple. And look what He's providing for us by His abiding presence. This is how we know we're the people of God. His Holy Spirit lives in us. This is how we know God's love for us. He poured out His love for us by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 says, God poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. This is how we know we're God's children, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So Paul says in Galatians, because you're sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. And this is why holiness is not optional for us, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. For the Bible says God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction doesn't reject man. Paul says, this isn't my teaching. He's rejecting God who gives you His Holy Spirit. He calls us to live a holy life. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And this has been His plan all along. The Holy Spirit's the fulfillment of God's promise to dwell in and among and with His people. And the Holy Spirit now is God present among us, and it's to affect everything and every choice we make in our life. It's His Spirit and His presence with us. This is how we live. This is how we're going to conquer. This is how we're going to make it through the seventh grade. And this is how we're going to make it through overcoming the stuff that happens in our daily life, on our job or in our neighborhood. This is the fulfillment of God's plan for His people from the beginning. And we are being allowed the privilege of experiencing it today. This is God's plan for His people, His church, that He abides in us by His Holy Spirit, and we're His temple. I want to read you a quote from Gordon Fee's wonderful book, God's Empowering Presence. He wrote, "We're not left on our own as far as our relationship with God is concerned. Neither are we left on our own to slug it out in the trenches, as it were, with regard to the Christian life. Life in the present is empowered by the God who dwells among us and in us. As the personal presence of God, the Spirit is not merely some force or influence. The living God is a God of power. And by the Spirit, the power of the living God is present with us and for us." He is present with us and for us. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, with us, alongside us, to help us. It's been God's plan all along that He would dwell among His people, that He would be with us, whatever we're going through, that He would have a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people, and we have the privilege of living in fulfillment of God's plan. So what I'm saying to us today is, let's dedicate ourselves to living as the people He intends us to be, holy and set apart to God and filled with His Spirit. And if you've been wondering if you can make it, if you can succeed, if you can overcome as a Christian, let me remind you, God's empowering presence, the Holy Spirit, is with you. Don't turn away from Him. Don't grieve Him, but trust Him. Rely upon Him. Ask for His assistance. Surrender to that sanctifying work that He wants to do in us and to the work that He wants to produce in us, the fruit of the Spirit. He's with you. And Jesus said, "I won't leave you alone. You're not an orphan. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you." He's given us His personal empowering presence so we can be victorious. It's God's plan for us today. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. The Spirit of the Lord wants to help you today. And there are folk that are There are folk that have been losing the battle. Our worship team's coming back this morning. Folk that have been losing the battle. We had folk that responded in the first service this morning, battling with depression, battling with just an oppressive kind of feeling. And it just feels like I can't make it. I'm not going to be able to get there. I can't win this battle. I can't overcome. I can't conquer this thing. What I want you to know is the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit is alongside you. He's going to give you the victory you need. He's going to empower you. He's going to help you. And He's going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in your life. Let's listen for the Holy Spirit this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit that You speak to us today by the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongue to make known to us kind of the heart of the Holy Spirit this morning about us and where we are. That we feel a little overwhelmed, Lord, but the reality is You are there with us to empower us, to teach us, to guide us and lead us. Lord, it is great comfort to know that Your Holy Spirit is with us. And if we're in a battle today, we don't have to do this alone. Your empowering presence is there with us. It's God's plan for us. The living God is a God of power. And by the Spirit, the power of the living God is present with us and for us. Lord, that's the word to us today. We can do this. We can do this. If you're here this morning and you're in a battle of some kind, I don't care what it is, but you feel like you've been in a battle, or it feels like you've just been alone somehow, and you need to know that God's presence is with you. I want you to just slip out and come and stand here at the front this morning. We're going to pray for you and with you. I believe God wants to bring deliverance and victory. Somebody, you're battling with something, and you just need somebody to pray with you this morning. Slip out right now. Come on. We're going to fight some battles in the Spirit today. I know some of us, I said at first service, August is a horrible month for me. And I had somebody tell me this is their 62nd wedding anniversary and somebody's birthday and God love you. And I'm glad August is awesome for you. I hate this month. I struggle in this month. And I came this morning expecting the Comforter to be with me and to encourage me. It's just one of those things and I feel His presence here. There's some others that need to come. You're in a battle. You're in a battle and you need to know that God is with you. You need His help, His encouragement. Some of you may want to come and just stand with some of these that have already stepped out this morning. Sometimes it helps just to know somebody's going to stand beside them to help them in the battle. But you're fighting a battle this morning. You need God's Holy Spirit to help you. Sing that chorus, Holy Spirit, let it rain. Rain down upon us. We're asking for the Holy Spirit's presence to fall upon us this morning. If you can make it down here to pray, well then come on down and pray. But let's believe God to touch these who have come this morning. We're believing the Lord to stand with us today. And there's victory. There's victory by His Holy Spirit. There's victory by His empowering presence.